to know those connections that God puts together. Then we ended up teaching together at the college for many years, and we had some of the same students. The pastoral students, and I taught the pastoral students, so we were able to share in the hallways a lot and just kind of bounce things one another. And then in ministry over the years, where Brother Rodney has been as a youth pastor and working in other places as a pastor, we've always crossed paths there as well. And to watch what God is doing in his life is a great encouragement to me as well. And these are not easy days, minister. Part of it is what I preached to you this morning, that we are, and we are told clearly in the Scriptures, last of the last days, there will be a great falling away, a great departure from the faith, and that's taking place all across America today. Just because there's church buildings does not mean there's churches that are functioning according to the Word of God. Just because there's big crowds that may gather in the name of Christ doesn't mean that Christ is in the center of his church. Most of the time, Jesus is on the outside of the door, knocking at the door, wanting to come in. And he says, if any man, in other words, you've got this great crowd of people, all this entertainment's going on the stage. Sometimes they have incredible bands. They have smoke and fire. They got all the things that the rock culture has. And watch this now. And Jesus is standing outside the door knocking, saying, if there's anybody in there that hears my voice, would he open the door? I'll come in and fellowship with him. You see, this is the day of Laodicea. This is the end of the age when we are increased with wealth, as no other generation ever in history, rich and increased with goods, the Bible says, and the church thinks we don't need anything. And Jesus says, you don't know that you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so this is a challenging day to minister to Jesus Christ faithfully in America. And I want to encourage you tonight, because I know who I'm talking to tonight. I'm a pastor. I understand. I know who I'm talking to. Now, you're here on a Sunday night. You're pillars, workers. And I'm glad that you are here so I can encourage you with this message. In fact, the Lord changed my mind completely. What I brought to preach and thought that the Lord would have me preach, he changed two times. And at about 5:30 this afternoon, I settled on another. I believe this is what the Lord has for this. And I know now it's absolutely what God wants for us. For us. This is for you faithful folks, and it's for this pastor. Now, let me just give you a little background. We started a mission. The Lord out of a large church ministry, averaging 1,700 people every week. And I was associate, so we had tons of... it was my responsibility to oversee 200 teenagers on any given Sunday and to follow their lives, try to get them on the right track, serving the Lord. The Lord just kept tapping me on the shoulder and tapping me on the shoulder and saying, I want you to leave this successful work. I want you to leave this incredible opportunity. And I want you to go establish a church from the ground up. I want you to go build a church. I want you to go with your family and nobody else. Why? For me, my father pastored two churches of over 1,000 people. So I grew up in large church. Then when God put me in the ministry, I was in a church that went from 800 to 1,700 in 9 years. And the Lord said, I want you to leave all this. And I want you to go start a church. Wow. Listen, we managed to get 60 people on our opening day in a city similar to this right here in Cary, North Carolina. At that time, there was 39,000 people in the suburb. And we managed to get half of those were relatives and friends that had driven from Norfolk and Virginia Beach, in other words, just to encourage us, you know, to come down there and say, yeah, you're starting a church. Boy, the next week, the bottom fell out. And then we have Sunday night church, and boy, it was like I was preaching to my family. And I thought, wow, this is crazy. Go from preaching to 1,000 people to 5. And maybe a couple stragglers coming in. And, you know, I've been there 27 years now. In that same place. God planted me there. He put me there. And it's amazing. The church has never grown to a huge size. It's hard for us to maintain over 200. But out of that church, God has called workers for 27 years, and we have 32 couples. Couples, that'd be 64 people, have gone out into full-time Christian work that are carrying the gospel. Some of them have churches a lot larger than mine. I mean, they're reaching a lot more people. And there's people on foreign mission fields out of that church ministry. So you never know what God's going to do if you'll be faithful. See, God doesn't require us. Nowhere in the Scriptures does He require you to be successful. But He does require of every one of us to be faithful. And at the end, He's not going to say, "Well done, thou good and successful servant," is He? He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful." So you young people learn that, even now. I'm glad I learned that when I was 16 years old, and I determined I can be faithful. I can be faithful to whatever God gives me to be, to do in His work, I can be faithful. I had this little poem in the front of my Bible, and I want to share it with you. When things go wrong, as they sometimes go, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out. The silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. And I've reminded myself through the years, don't you quit being faithful to what God has given you to do. When I was a teenager, I wrote this in my Bible. There was a little postage stamp no bigger than your thumb, but it stuck right on the job until its work was done. They licked it and they pounded it till it would make you sick, but the more it took the licking, the tighter it would stick. And I want to share with you what I believe the Lord would have from Mark chapter 2 tonight to encourage you in what God has called us to do. Would you turn there with me, please, to Mark's Gospel chapter 2? By the way, from some of you that know the Franks, Tommy Franks was my associate. He and April. In fact, I introduced them to one another. And they got married. And April had come to me after chapel, and she'd gone to college, and she'd gone to nursing school, and she didn't find a husband. And she was in despair. And she said, "Brother Nate, I've been looking for a man. And you know, I haven't found him." I said, "Well, let's just get over here to the side of the chapel, and let's pray. Because God's got your man. You just got to let the Lord show you who it is." And we prayed, and it wasn't a matter of months before April and Tommy had met each other and gotten together. And you know how God has blessed their marriage with two fine boys. And he was such a blessing in our ministry. I mentored him for 2 years. It was his first ministry. And then sent him out. And now he's a pastor of a growing church. It's an exciting place to go to Hamilton, Alabama, and preach in Tommy's pulpit. And I've been there several times now on revival weeks and seen people saved, and just so thankful. You know, you never know what God is doing in people's lives. And here in Mark chapter 2, let's stand together. Let's read God's Word in honor of the Word of God tonight. Mark chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 12. "And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he," that is Jesus, "was in the house. And straightway," that is the word immediately, "many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them," no, not so much as about the door. "And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, or carried of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, and he took up the bed, and he went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion, or we never saw it like this before. Let's pray. Father, speak to us in these next few moments through your Holy Spirit and through your Word. Lord, I yield myself to thee as a vessel. Through you can speak to me and through me as I yield to thee. Cover me once again with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll always protect those who preach in this pulpit as the angels of God stand guard about this place. And I pray that you will protect the testimony of this local church, this candlestick that's been lit in this community. I pray that you will always protect the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that's represented here through the local pastor and through the local servants of Jesus Christ ministering through this local church. Lord, the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's what you're doing in our world today to reach a world for Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll bless these people. Encourage their hearts tonight. Challenge our faith, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So what is our business? And you know, people are involved in all kinds of business. And people are busy here and they're busy there. It's harder and harder to get people to be faithful to church and to be faithful to commitment of any kind. But what is our business? And I think it's very clear from all that Jesus taught us that our business as Christians is soul business. It's soul business. God has engaged us as believers. He could have taken us to heaven when He saved us. He could have taken us immediately to heaven when He saved us, and we would have rejoiced in our salvation forevermore. But He left us here to go and make disciples. He left us here. The whole purpose is that we be involved in soul business. And in this passage of Scripture, you find three times this same story is repeated. Mark tells the story, Matthew tells the story, and Luke tells the story about the time that Jesus came home. He came to his hometown of Capernaum. If you go there now, and I went there, and there's a big sign over Capernaum, it says the town of Jesus. Because Jesus made this his headquarters for his ministry. It is from here that he ministered to 10 different cities, Decapolis. And he ministered from this town. And so they counted him as a resident, an honorary member of Capernaum. So Jesus was very familiar with this place. He was familiar with everybody who lived there because it was a small town, very small town. And Jesus, as he came to the city, we notice that his focus immediately is on souls. Now, there was a lot of business going on in the marketplace. There's a lot of buying and selling going on. And Jesus goes immediately to focus upon people. I tell my men this all the time. We have a group in our church called the FFL. And you know the NFL. Guys all know about the NFL. Well, I wanted something to be just as important in people's minds and men's minds. And so we had the FFL, the Fellowship of Fellow Laborers. This is made up of laymen in my church who've committed their lives to reaching people for Jesus Christ. I meet with them every 2 weeks. We meet every 2 weeks. And I, as their pastor, I impart my vision, I impart my heart. We study the scriptures together, we pray together, and then we plan how we're going to reach people, men and women, boys and girls, in our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I see Jesus here involved in that when he comes to Capernaum. No doubt there was Peter, because that he was fishing off the coast of Capernaum. You have Andrew, his brother. No doubt he also was there. And there may have been some of the other disciples in that circle. And when you come to Sunday night in our local churches, you have the center of the church. You have the focus of the church. You have the people who are going to make a difference as to whether or not we're going to reach our community for Jesus Christ. And so soul business, I just want to describe it to you from the text. It's very plain. First of all, in verse 1, he came and he entered into Capernaum. And notice he says he went in the house. Verse 1 is very plain. So where does soul business take place? We have the idea that if we build a nice building, if we put out a nice sign, okay, if we publicize our church, we put it out there on the web, we put it out there, that we have done our responsibility to the souls of our community. But nowhere in the New Testament do you find that. In fact, in the New Testament, the churches didn't have buildings. The churches met in homes. They met in houses. So no doubt in East Capernaum there's a house. In West Capernaum there's a house. North Capernaum there's a house. And these houses are open for Jesus to come. And so we understand the place where soul business takes place is out there in the community where the people are. Where were the people? They were in Capernaum. Where were they? Living in their houses. Now, we can invite people and we can plead with people, but the truth of the matter is, nowhere in the Scripture is a sinner commanded to go to church. Nowhere in the Scripture is an unbeliever commanded to go to the house of worship. But again and again, we are commanded to leave the house of worship and go out into the community in the highways and hedges to compel them to come in. And that's what Jesus does here. He goes into Capernaum. He goes in the streets and lanes. He finds a home. He's invited into this home. We know it's not his home because he told us he didn't have a home. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So it's not his home, but it's a home that someone has allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their home. We need to understand, if we're going to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to take place outside the walls of our church. Very few people anymore are getting saved in our churches. That's enlarged ministry. Did you know that in a host of ministries across the land that would number in the thousands, the number of people who are actually getting saved in the church house are very few? The ministry for us is to find sinners who are in the community, to find people in our neighborhoods, people that we work with. Jesus, the place for soul business is out there. The place of soul business is where the people are gathered in their little shops and small businesses and the people in our communities. That's the place. And we understand that if we're going to reach people, we have to go to the place where people actually are. Now, your city, of course, Knoxville's a huge place, but then your city here, this town of Hardin Valley, is growing exponentially. People are building. People are coming to this area. People are moving here from all over. And so this is your Capernaum. This is the city that God has placed your church in, and the people that are here and are coming here are people that God wants us to reach. My Capernaum is Cary, North Carolina. That was 39,000 when we went there. It's 160,000 plus now and growing every day. It's not going to stop growing until 250,000 people. They say they've already bought the land to build for 250,000 people right there. And so, we have to find people where they are. Jesus went to Capernaum and then he went to the house. He went to Capernaum and then went to the house. And so we have to find people where we are. Now, it's getting more difficult every day to get in people's houses. I remember when I began the ministry, you go out knocking doors. Many people were hospitable to you. Many people would invite you in. Many people would talk with you and engage conversation. But people come home from work now, and they put their garage door down, and they put almost like a sign in their door that says, "Don't bother me. I'm in my cave until I go to work tomorrow morning." And they don't like drop-in visits. They don't like people just showing up on their front doorstep out of nowhere. So it's obvious that Jesus had built some relationships here in Capernaum. For him to be able to be invited into somebody's home, there had to have been some relationships built up. There had to have been some confidence built up. There had to be some way that they trusted this man, that they would actually invite him to come into their home and spend an evening. And I think that's true of all of us as well. We have to be innovative. We have to find ways to get into people's homes, to use our own homes, to present the gospel to people who aren't going to ever come to church. They're not going to initially come to a church. They might come to something on the property because we're giving away hot dogs or we got prizes or we got a carnival for the kids. But to come into a worship service, for the most part, they're not going to come in and get engaged. We have to go to where they are and find a way to reach them where they are. So many ways the Lord's tried to teach me this over the years. I'm still a hard learner. I mean, it's difficult for me because I think if you prepare and you pray and you preach, that the house ought to be packed. Right? I mean, you've prepared, you've done everything. You've got the building ready. You got the property ready. You people have worked hard to make this place beautiful and attractive here on the highway. But you know as well as I do that just because the building's beautiful and attractive and there's a welcome sign out front doesn't mean that the cars are turning in here so fast you can't park them. Because sinners aren't going to naturally come to church. We've got to go and give them reason. We've got to go out in the community and build relationships with people. I remember I was just 21 years of age, not even 21. I was 20 years old, and I was trying to learn how to reach people for the Lord, just out going door to door, knocking, trying to find some people who were interested. I was getting my teenagers to come out and say, "Listen, if you'll knock on so many doors, you can win this prize." And they had to prove to me that they had knocked on these. And so we knocked on like 10,000 doors that summer. And the one kid won a $200 scholarship that fall because he had worked so hard knocking on so many doors. But while we were doing that in the community, I had this teenage boy with me. He had not been saved long. His girlfriend got saved at camp that summer. He's going up to the door with me. He's never been on visitation in his life. He's never knocked on a strange door in his life. He's never handed out a gospel tract in his life. We knock on this door, and we get in conversation with a teenage boy who, by the way, his name was Emmanuel. Christ, you know, God with us. And I said, "Hey, you got a great name." Well, that opened up the conversation, and I said, "Can I tell you the story in the Bible about where your name comes from?" And the kid said, "Yeah, my name's in the Bible, really?" Yeah, so we go inside, and we tell him about Emmanuel, that Jesus Christ is God with us, and we showed him the plan of salvation. Make a long story short, Emmanuel prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior that day. Well, that was wonderful, that was wonderful. In his home, he'd never been in church. He prayed to receive Christ in his home. The amazing thing was, the kid that was with me, 15-year-old Tim Rabin, he was standing there with me, and he said, "I ain't never seen this before. You mean people can get saved at home? Really? You know, people can pray in their home, and Jesus can save them?" He was so excited. He was so pumped. He came away from that day, and he told me, he said, "Brother Nate, other than me getting saved, that day changed my life." He pastors a church of over 1,000 people now. And he's been a soul winner his whole life. Because he learned most of what happens doesn't happen in the church. It happens outside of the church. Because that's where the sinners are. That's where they work. That's where they live. That's where they play. And so we have to, as a church, we have to think, how can we engage people who are out there who will never come here? How can we find them? How can we evangelize them? How can we tell them the gospel? All right, that's the place. Now, what's the, verse 2? It says something happened straightway. Many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Now, you see the place of soul business. You hear, you see the power. There's something that draws these people to that house. Something that draws the people to the house. In fact, when Jesus entered into this home, it was just a normal home like your home. But it filled up with people. And then it got so full, there was no more room to put anybody in the house. You couldn't get anybody else in the house. And there were people that were at the windows looking in. Now, why did those people come? Well, maybe they came to see the carpet. You think that's why they left their houses and came? They wanted to see the carpet that was laid. No, they didn't come to see the carpet. Maybe they wanted to see the beautiful chandelier that was hanging over the dining room table. No, they didn't come to see the chandelier. They didn't come to see the decor. You know why the people came to that house? There was a power that was drawing them. There was a power. Now, in our lives as believers, when we are going out meeting people, neighbors, friends, what's going to draw them? There's two things. Number one, the presence of Jesus was in that house. They didn't come because of the carpet. They did not come because of the beautiful landscaping. They did not come. That's not why they came. They came because the presence of Jesus was in that house. It was the Lord's presence that was drawing those people. Now the question is, in your life and mine, do we have the Lord's presence in our life? Do we have a drawing power, a magnet, that when we meet people, we talk to people, there's something drawing them. And it's the presence of Jesus Christ in our life. We're spending time with the Lord. We're meeting with the Lord. And there's something about that that draws people in so that we can then begin to get to know them and share with them the message of salvation. It was the presence of Jesus. What was the second thing? It says in verse 2, it says, he preached the word unto them. You have to be filled with the word of God. Now, you have to be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is, you have to be a spirit-filled Christian. You have to be yielded to the Spirit of God. But you've got to be filled with the Scripture. You've got to be filled. You've got to be spending time in the word of God. In fact, there's a parallel here. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the word. To be filled with the word is to be filled with the Spirit. There's a parallel. They're used interchangeably in the epistles. So is your life a magnet? Is your life a magnet? Are you so filled with the presence of Jesus Christ in your life that people see you as a joyful Christian, a victorious Christian, and they're drawn to you, and then when they are drawn to you, the Word of God is just flowing out of you. You're filled with God's Word. You spent time with it. Every morning you're in the Word of God. Every morning. I'm talking about the leadership here. Every morning you're spending time with the Word of God. You're not leaving until you know the presence of Christ is in your life. When you walk out that door to go to work, the presence of Christ is in your life. Scripture just comes to your mind because you're walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. That's what draws people. And thank God, I love your facility. This is wonderful. This is beautiful. I've commented on it several times. And I thank God for all the work that's been put into that. But did you know what? All of that will not win one soul. All of that will not win one single person. What will win people is the presence of Christ in your lives. As you go out in the community, as you go to work, and people's curiosity is aroused, and they begin to say, there's something different about that man. There's something different about that lady. Why can they go through the trial they're going through, and they're being so joyful? Why can this be happening to their child, and they can still have victory in their life? What is it that is, so that's the drawing power of soul business. That's a power that draws people in. It draws people from all different cultures. I like this morning that we had different cultures in the church, different skin colors in the church. I think that's the way the church ought to be. You know why? That's what heaven's going to be like. Somebody said, I don't like to worship with people that have other skin colors. And hey, well, you're not going to like heaven. Because heaven is a people of all nations, of all languages, of all peoples. Amen? And so that's what we're doing. We want to reach all cultures. On any given Sunday in our church, you look out there, there's 9 or 10 different cultures sitting out there, different nationalities. They speak dual languages, and you know, and it might be Hindi from one part of the world, or it might be Bulgarian, or it might be Indonesian. We had an Indonesian missionary the other day, and he was so excited because there was a guy in my church that spoke Indonesian. And they got together talking together. And by the way, that man wasn't saved until he was drawn in to the fellowship of believers, and the Indonesian man got saved. But he was drawn in by other believers in the church. It wasn't me. I had no contact with it. But he was drawn in by other believers in the church. And that's how he came to know Christ as Savior. So that's the drawing power. Okay, why do we have a church? Soul business, because people are paralyzed. Notice in the next verse, there's a man that's totally paralyzed. From the top, from his neck down, he probably can't move at all. And the Bible says there was one sick of the palsy. People can't come to the Lord in and of their own. You know why? Because sinners are paralyzed in their sin. They're poisoned in sin. They're blinded and they cannot see. They will not get saved unless somebody brings them, carries them. And these four men saw that their friend was paralyzed. It didn't matter how many invitations you sent to his house, he couldn't come. And we expect sinners to get our invitations and they just want to jump up and come to church, but they're paralyzed in their sins. There's a man in my church now that he was, well, let's say at best an agnostic, at worst an atheist. And I don't know how many trips I made to his house. And it seemed to fall on deaf ears. But he has told me since, I'm glad that you people didn't stop coming and knocking on my door. He's an educated man. And he's a teacher in the public school system. Teaches history. When he finally did come to a service, being drawn in by the presence of the Lord, of all these Christians coming by his house. And his hair was down on his shoulders, you know, teaching in a public school. Imagine this. This guy was just totally the world. He's totally secular. Totally without God. And he comes into the service. And the message that Sunday morning is on the thieves beside Jesus on the cross. One of them is railing on Jesus. The other one is repenting. And I give the invitation. And honestly, I'm not expecting this. This guy walks out from the back of the church and he comes down front. Well, I'm down, coming down to meet him. And he said, "Preacher Nate," he said, "when I came in this building," he said, "I was the thief railing. Railing on Christians, railing on Christ." He said, "but when I leave this building, I'm going to be the repenter." He's married, just had a baby in our church, serving the Lord. But people are paralyzed. They're paralyzed. What if we'd have quit going to his house and lifting him up? What if we'd not gone and prayed for him? What if we'd not given him opportunity for better than 10 years to come to Christ? See, sinners are paralyzed in their sin. And somebody's got to go and pick them up. Somebody's got to go and bring them. Anybody here involved in the van ministry? Bus ministry? Anybody here? Thank you. You know, over the years, for 20-some years, we've run buses to pick up kids, boys and girls, and to pick up adults if they'll come, and to pick up teenagers. Well, you know, one of those girls that came as a bus kid, her daddy was a renowned drunk in Cary, North Carolina. In fact, when I was there riding on the bulldozer cleaning the property for our building, the guy who was driving the bulldozer, he looked over me and said, "Preacher, you met any sinners here yet?" You know, he's hollering at me over the bulldozer. I said, "Well, I'm looking for them." He said, "I want to tell you where one of them lives." And he gave me the name of this man who was a renowned drunk in our town that could hold more liquor probably than any man there. A Lumbee Indian on top of that. A big Lumbee Indian. And he said, "I'll give you a challenge. Get him in your church." Boom. he's driving his bullet. Get him in your church. Boy, I tucked that away in the back of my mind. I said, where does he live? And he gave me the color of his house and the street. That's all I had. We started knocking on his door, but his little girl started riding the bus. Little girl started riding the bus, and she got saved, and she gave her heart to Jesus, and she started begging Daddy to come and begging Daddy to come. And one Sunday morning, lo and behold, he came in with this sport coat on that it was brighter than my wife's sweater. Buddy, I'm telling you what, it was a bright color. And he came walking up, and this big old Lumbee Indian walks up to my church, and he's being drawn in. He's being drawn in. What other reason in the world would this man come, leave his liquor, and come to church? Praise God. Somebody had gone by and picked up his girl, and she had given her heart to Jesus Christ, and she started praying and praying and praying for her family to get saved. We went by that man's house that week, and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I baptized him. I love these guys when they're that big. People have always afraid that we're going to drown somebody. Man, I've had them up to 400 pounds in the water. That causes a tidal wave. I like it when it goes over the top of the baptistry. And especially when the choir members are sitting there and the water comes over. It's awesome. And Tommy got saved. And then we went back to the house and his wife, she got saved. This youth group that was sitting here last night, you see that youth group that was sitting there, packed out those rows at the front? Their kids were coming to the altar. The youth pastor's wife is that bus kid that married Noah Taylor, who's the pastor at Irwin. And she went to Southeastern. But you see, somebody had to go carry her. That little girl would have never gotten saved if somebody hadn't have picked her up on the van and brought her to church and prayed over and loved her and sowed the seed. And then the gospel wouldn't have gone to Tommy and Ella, and the parents wouldn't have gotten saved. Oh, listen. Somebody's got to go out there where they are and pick them up, because sinners are paralyzed. They're going to die in that condition unless somebody goes to where they are. And that's where I want to show you the persistence it takes for soul business. Persistence. These four guys said, let's leave the church. Jesus is preaching. They're having a good service. They're having good singing. Everybody's packed in the house. But let's leave the church. And let's go find our friend. And they go across Capernaum. And they go knock on the door. And the wife comes to the door, no doubt. And they said, we've come to see Joe. And they said, well, Joe's in bed. You know, Joe's always in bed. Joe's back in the room. Well, we want to see Joe. Why do you want to see Joe? He's already put down for the night. Well, you have to understand, we met Jesus, and Jesus has changed our life, and we would like to talk to him about Jesus. Well, I wish you wouldn't bother him. Well, if you don't mind, could we just go in and maybe say a prayer? Well, maybe the wife said, okay, you can go. So they go back in the room, and there's Joe laid on that bed. He's paralyzed. He's staring up at the ceiling. And that's all he ever does. And they said, Joe, there's a man in town that's changed our life. His name is Jesus Christ. What we told the man last night at the Brewster's. There's a man in town that has changed our life. His name's Jesus, and he can change your life too. But Joe, I know you can't go, but we'll carry you. And I'm sure Joe said, no, man, I don't want to go out there. Look at me. I haven't been shaved in weeks. I don't want to go out there. Like, no, Joe, that won't matter. That won't matter. We'll take care of all that. Just let us carry you. We'll bear the burden. We'll carry the load. You won't have to carry the load. See, we want sinners to do everything to get themselves saved. No, there's nothing they can do. There's nothing they should do. We bring them to Christ. And so these four guys said, I tell you what, can we do it? Well, Joe finally agrees. So each one picks up a corner. And I believe I can say this invariably. Nobody gets saved unless there's more people than one involved in their salvation. And these four guys picked up the corner. And they come out the door and they go down the cobblestone streets of Capernaum and they head toward the house where Jesus is. When they get there, the crowd's already filled up the house, and the people are standing in the yard, and nobody will let them through. Now, you can imagine that. They've already brought their friend that far, and they're all at church. There's Jesus is preaching, and they can't get in. And listen, there'll be people in the church. There'll be people in the church who will hinder you from getting sinners to Christ, who will keep you from bringing somebody new to Jesus Christ. Maybe they won't like their clothes. Maybe they won't like their skin color. Maybe they won't like their past experiences. And there'll be people within the church who will kind of, what are you doing with him? Why are you bringing him in? This is church. Yeah, this is church. And church is a spiritual hospital. It's not a museum to display our gifts. The church is a spiritual hospital to bring people to Jesus. Well, hey, they get there, they can't get in. So one of the guys looks at his buddy, and he says, I got an idea. He said, you thinking what I'm thinking? He said, well, if you're thinking go around back and go on top of the house, that's what I'm thinking. Well, we're going to have to lift the roof to get him to Jesus. The guy says, no problem, I brought my tools. They go out, they got ropes tied to this bed, obviously, because they got to go up and then they got to pull him up on the roof. And they get him up there, and they have to be so persistent. I think they listen until they hear, hey, no, oh, bring him over here. No, not over there. Bring him over here. You know, if you bring him over there, you're going to get some cantankerous church member, and you don't want to put him there. Come over here. Jesus is over here. Jesus is over here. And they rip up the roof and they make a big hole in it. Make a big commotion, if you please, in the middle of the preaching service. Listen, if there's anything that needs to disturb our church services is this. When sinners are being brought to Jesus Christ. I don't care if it's a bus kid. I don't care if it's a teenager from the other side of the tracks. I don't care if it's a family that's been divorced three times. I'm going to tell you what, we're getting sinners to Jesus Christ, and that ought to kind of disturb the formality. I told you about the Indonesian man that got saved. He was drawn in by the presence of people. He wouldn't come to our church. He wouldn't set foot. He'd let his daughter come, but he wouldn't come. And he'd drop her off at the street because he didn't even want to be on the property. You got to think about the Muslim background. All of his family in Indonesia is Muslim. For years, she came faithfully, a teenage girl, and got saved and gave her life to Christ. And now she's at Bob Jones University studying to be a medical missionary. And she came, this Indonesian girl, and finally, she begged her daddy, please come, Daddy. Please come. Please come. Please come. And on a Sunday morning, he was drawn in. That drawing power. His drawing power. And he's drawn into the service. Okay, I'm up preaching. And man, you could see this Indonesian man. He's never been in a worship service. He doesn't have a clue what we're doing. The singing, me up here hollering, he don't have a clue what that is. So service is over, and he's out the door. Next Sunday, he's back again. You see, there's something drawing him back. He's drawn back again. This time, when I get to the invitation for sinners to come, he's just standing there in his seat, tears are running down his face. He's just standing there, tears are running down his face. My sound man wasn't asleep. You know, it's terrible when sound men go to sleep. My sound man wasn't asleep. He was looking out over the congregation. He saw that man with dark skin standing there with tears running down his face. He leaves the sound booth, walks all the way around the church, and he comes up and he just steps inside next to this Indonesian man. Never talked to him in his life, as far as I know. My sound man is an Indian. This man is an Indonesian. And he says, sir, I noticed you're crying. Is there anything that you want God to do for you? And he said, I need to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven. Wow. And they go off into the back room and come out 30 minutes later and Rusty is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and a changed, transformed man that wants to be baptized and wants to begin to serve the Lord. He's gone to Indonesia 3 times to witness to his family members over there, and so many of his family members have gotten saved. He sent a text to my sound man, and he said, "Is it okay if I baptize these people? We don't have a preacher over here." I said, "Tell them to baptize them, brother. They're saved." So we got converts in Indonesia because people care enough to get under the load. This man can't do it. This dear wife, great man of God, great. But they're not going to bring people into this church. Oh, they'll be used of God in the community. They'll be used to attract. But it's going to take at least 3 more people. With this man to carry the bed for one, to get one to Christ. Oh, listen, that's the way it is in every ministry, whether it be the youth ministry, the children's ministry. It takes cooperation and persistence and persistence and persistence to bring one child to Christ, to bring one teenager to Christ, to bring one young couple to Christ. It takes everybody cooperating, each one grabbing a corner, and being sure that that person gets brought to church? No. Gets brought to Christ. And you move anything out of the way that's keeping them from coming to Christ, even if it means taking the rafters out, right? And lower that person into the presence of Jesus. That brings me to the last point. And that's the pardon of soul business. Why do we do all this? Jesus looked at their faith. Jesus saw their faith, and he looks up, and there's 4 guys looking through a hole. They've lowered their friend in a cot. He's laying on the floor. Jesus looks up, and he sees the faith of those men. He looks down, and he sees the faith of that sinner. He sees their faith. He sees the faith of those men that went to all the trouble to bring him there. And he looks at that poor sinner man laying there on the ground. And he ignores all the people in the congregation that are saying, "This service is too long." Because something big is about to happen. Something big is about to happen. You know why a lot of sinners don't get saved on Sunday morning? Because we got to get to the steakhouse before they get saved. We got to get out of there before God can finish what he's doing. And so Jesus has something to do here. And he looks at their faith, and he said, "What is it easier for me to say to this man, 'Your sins be forgiven,' or for me to say to this man, 'Arise and walk'?" And then he says, "So that you may know," because he could say, "Your sins be forgiven," and nobody would know. He says, "So that you can know that this man's sins are forgiven, I'm saying to him, rise up and walk." And the man they carried in, because he couldn't come in on his own, he comes up and he carries his bed out in front of all of them. And Jesus said what? "Your sins are forgiven you." Your sins are pardoned. They're gone. They're cast into the depths of the sea. They're never going to be remembered against you again, ever. As far as the east is from the west, sir, your sins are gone. You are a forgiven man. Wow. That's why we do what we do. Because Jesus has exclusive rights to forgiveness. There's not a church that can forgive. There's not a pastor that can forgive. There's not a Sunday school teacher that can forgive, but Jesus can forgive a person's sin. In a moment, all their sins are forgiven. Wasn't it wonderful the day he forgave your sins? Your sins are gone, forever gone, because Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." That's the pardon of soul business. That's why we do what we do here at this church. That's what we do at our church. Is because when a sinner is brought to Christ and Jesus sees that spark of faith in them, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." That means eternally. From that point on, that man that was on that cot that day, he's going to be in heaven forever. We're going to meet him. I can't wait to meet all these people when I get to heaven. I say, hey, were you that guy at Capernaum? And he's going to say, yes, sir. I'm not a cripple anymore. I'm not paralyzed anymore, but I'm not a lost sinner anymore because Jesus saved me forever and forever, forever. Listen, that's why you're here. And I think even this weekend, I've seen the work of the people around this church here, there, everywhere, just taking care of so many things. But we got to understand the objective is soul business. Is to bring these teenagers. Wasn't that great? That's 89 people here, but many of them teenagers last night, and many of them lifting their hands for prayer that they wanted to be saved. Others that lifted their hand for prayer that said, I want to surrender my life to the Lord. To see some of them move to the altar quickly to surrender their lives. That's why we do what we do. One more person that can come to Christ. One more person that Jesus can say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know what? Jesus didn't brag about the crowd. He bragged about the convert. That's what ought to excite us. No matter what size your church, we ought to be bringing one more soul to Jesus Christ. We ought to be cooperating together to see that one more child is saved. One more teenager is brought to Christ. One more couple comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then when it happens, we all rejoice. We all rejoice together when that person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this and then I'm done. I was knocking doors with the pastor. He was discouraged. You could tell he was really discouraged. And that's the case with so many pastors today because there's such a cultural shift against the local church. And we're knocking doors trying to find prospects to come to a revival just like this. And we haven't gone far from the church. It's kind of like the houses on your hill. It was just down the street from where the church building was located. And we were just going door to door, trying to find somebody that might be interested in coming to church, coming to revival. And we knock on this door, and the lady comes to the door. The pastor introduces himself, and then he introduces me. And he says, we're just out in the community, and we're just trying to invite people to come to our church. And we're having special services right down the road here, and we thought maybe you'd be interested in coming. She says, well, I don't know if I'll be able to come or not. So we got in conversation with her a little bit. And then the devil sits right here. Boy, he does this all the time. Don't ask her anything else, you know. She's already told you she's probably not coming to church. Don't ask her anything else. But then the Lord just prompted us to ask a question beyond that. Ma'am, do you ever think about spiritual things like heaven or hell? Do you ever think about dying one day, that maybe you might die one day? Well, yeah, sometimes I do. Well, ma'am, could I ask you a question? If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven, or do you have some doubt about it? Oh, she said, oh, I wouldn't go to heaven. I know that. Kind of like the guy told us last night. I wouldn't go to heaven. Well, would you be interested? And you know, the devil's right here saying, oh, don't ask him that now. You just met him. You don't know this lady. She doesn't know you. Would you be interested in knowing how you could go to heaven so that if you ever wanted to make that decision, you would know what to do? She said, I sure would. I mean, I said, you're shocked? The preacher's shocked. We're standing there. You sure would? Reach for the New Testament and say, well, let me just share with you God's simple plan of salvation. That Jesus died for sinners. He was buried for sinners. He rose again from the dead for sinners. He ascended back to heaven for sinners. And whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord be saved. Showed her the verses of Scripture. And she followed along with great interest. Would you like to be saved? Her name was Mrs. Taylor. Would you like to be saved? Tears filled her eyes. She said, I sure would. I sure would. You know, it's almost like we're not expecting anybody to want to be saved, much less come to church. And so we said, we'd like to lead you in prayer and you could call on the name of the Lord. She said, well, I don't know how to pray. I've never prayed. I don't know how to pray. And I said, well, that's simple. I'm a stranger. I'm a stranger in town. And you just met me. And you've been talking to me. You told me that your husband was a truck driver. You told me that you've been living in this town. You've been telling me a lot of things. Why don't you just tell Jesus you want to be saved and ask him to forgive you? And I said, go ahead and pray. She said, will you help me? I said, sure, I'll help you. I said, but you're not talking to me. You're talking to the only one that can forgive your sins. And so she prayed this simple childlike prayer, just so sweet. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Please, Jesus, you know I want to be saved. Please save me. Well, while we're praying and I'm thanking the Lord for her being saved, I hear an 18-wheeler pull up. And so I hear footsteps coming up the driveway. And I really start praying then. Lord, you're going to have to help me. Me and the pastor are standing there, and this man walks up behind us. We turn around. His wife is bawling, tears running down her face. Two strange men are standing on her porch. And he said, honey, what's wrong with you? And she looked at me and said, tell him. And I said, no, you tell him. She said, no, you tell him. I said, I'm not telling him, you tell him. She said, I just got saved. That big old, he had a big old cowboy hat on. J.D. Taylor picked her up off the ground like this, and he went around twice. And he sat her, his little wife, back down on the ground. And he said, that's so wonderful. And I said, well, J.D., are you happy? He said, yes, I'm happy she got saved. He said, but I'm not happy. Because, he said, I'm a lost sinner on my way to hell. Man, I mean, about this time, you'd just well bring the rescue squad to get me in the preacher at this time. I'm telling you a true story, exactly how it happened. I said, well, Mr. Taylor, would you like to be saved? He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. He dropped on his knees on his front porch, and he started calling out to God, begging to be forgiven for sins. And I wanted to cover my ears because he was confessing them all. He was telling Jesus what a sorry, rotten sinner he was. Would you please save me? Wow, when he got up off of his knees, I said, well, Mr. Taylor, did you get saved? He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. He grabbed his wife up, buddy. He picked her up off the ground, and they went around a time or two. He sat her back down. He said, I want you to go over there and call the neighbors. I said, what? He said, yeah, go over there, right there, that house. Go call the neighbors. I want them over here. So we go across the yard, me and Preacher Bob, and we go to the house next door and say, listen, the Taylors are over here, and they want to talk to you, and they want to tell you something. Here comes a lady and her little girl, probably 10 years old. They come running across the yard, and they come, and Mr. Taylor looks at them and says with tears, we just got saved. Man, all four of them start hugging one another and crying, and we're just standing back here in amazement. I said, Mr. Taylor, would you please explain what's going on here? He said, you know, this little girl has been coming over to our house for over a year now, begging us to go to church with her, telling us that we needed to get saved, that she loved us. And she wanted us to get saved. And she said, this is an answer to their prayers. And oh, that man came to the church, Bob's church, made his public profession. He got baptized. He became a deacon in that church. He became a bus captain in that church because he wanted to go out and drive the bus to pick up other boys and girls in that community and bring them to Jesus Christ. And you know what? Me and Preacher Bob just had one little corner of a cot. That's it. We were holding one little corner, but there was all these other people that God had already put in place for us to bring Mr. and Ms. Taylor to Jesus Christ so that he could forgive their sins and save their soul. Listen, will you pick up a corner? Would everybody here pick up a corner to bring one more person to Jesus Christ? You can't do it by yourself. We're never expected to bring people to Jesus by ourselves. We just need to pick up a corner and bring one more person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, please.